Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the worship of the church as prescribed in the New Testament, why we do what we do and why we do it the way we do it. We have thus far looked at singing, we've looked at the Lord's Supper, we've looked at our giving. All of these things were based on specific New Testament authorization through command or through example. And this morning we're going to continue our look at these things that we have, these things as to why we have gathered here together on the first day of the week to worship the Lord. And today we're going to be looking at the aspect of prayer. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that prayer is mentioned alongside a number of the other acts of worship that we do here on the first day of the week as members of the Lord's church. After Peter had proclaimed a message that had truly pricked the hearts of men, we read that those who gladly received it, they were baptized, some 3,000 souls were added to the church. And we read in Acts 2:42 regarding those who had been baptized into Christ, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. We understand that these are specific acts of worship separate from what we read in verse 46, just a little bit farther. Verse 46 and 47 mention, so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. All right, we recognize verse 42 as being different from verses 46 and 47. As we saw in the previous week, the Lord's Supper was given, that we specifically saw it mentioned as being set apart by the Apostle Paul for the Christians as something to be done on the first day of the week when they gather together. We saw the same thing regarding the giving, and it was something different than simply a common meal, which is mentioned in verse 46 and 47 there of Acts 2. That is a common meal. They continued to have fellowship with one another each day. Day by day, they would have fellowship in each other's houses and continued to have these common meals with one another. I think that in and of itself is an area we can improve on as the church as a whole. We don't spend enough time with one another. We see each other here Sunday and Wednesday and maybe every now and then throughout the week, but not as often as we should. But that is what we have in verse 46 and 47 of Acts 2, everyday common meals with one another. But that is not what is spoken of in verse 42. Because as we looked at the previous week, there are, mentioned regarding these things, these were things specifically set apart in their worship. So they continued here, as we see in verse 42, they continued, the aspect we're looking at today is prayer. They continued in prayers, and that's what we'll be looking at. And first of all, what is prayer? What is the simplest way to define prayer? The simplest way I came across it is that it is a petition addressed to deity. It is a petition on our part to God. Philippians 4:6 speaks of prayer. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." 1 Timothy 2:1-4 reads similarly. It reads it in a very similar way. It says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we have this idea of prayer. It is a petition to God. Supplication. What is a supplication? It is an earnest and humble request. It goes right along with a petition. It is an earnest and humble request. We also have that these are to be done with thanksgiving. We see that in both instances in Philippians 4 and 1 Timothy 2. We are to give gratitude to God in our prayers. We also have the idea presented of making intercessions. That also has the idea behind it of a petition. If we intercede on someone's behalf, if I intercede on your behalf, I am making a petition on your behalf. That is the idea behind prayer, making a petition to God. And that is the common theme throughout all of these ideas. Make a petition to God, to give thanks to God, to praise God. Prayer is how we as followers of God communicate with Him. Communicate with God. God does not speak to us in dreams or visions or directly like He used to do in the Old Testament or even with the apostles who were given the miraculous abilities. No, that's not what we have today. We understand that we have His Word by which He speaks to us, and we can speak and we can communicate to Him through our prayers. And when we look at the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, we always mention the main aspects of that armor, right? We always talk about the girding up your loins with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we often stop there. We often stop there regarding this whole armor of God. But in the context, Paul doesn't just stop there. He, in fact, continues and says in verse 17 of Ephesians, and take the helm of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says this is where we get the last piece of that armor. But he continues in verse 18 through 20, this same line of thought. Put on the armor of God, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, and once you have it on, pray. Once you have it on, pray always. He says, pray always for all the saints, and he says, pray for me. Paul says, pray for me that I may speak boldly the gospel of Christ as I ought to. Prayer is an integral part of being a Christian, and as such, it is no surprise that we find it mentioned as part of our worship. When we go to Scripture, we don't see the mention that we are to have an opening prayer, a closing prayer, or a prayer after the second song. We don't see stuff like that. We know that they prayed when they came together, and when we go throughout Scripture, we do see examples of prayers or how they prayed. In Matthew 6, we have probably the most recognized example of prayer throughout Scripture. We have Jesus telling His disciples how they ought to pray. If you go to Luke's account, it describes that they had asked Him, how do we pray? Teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So they say, how do we pray? And He teaches them this, and He uses this as an example as to how they pray. He says, first of all, don't be like the hypocrites who pray in the synagogue and in the street corner so that they may be seen by men. Don't pray like the Gentiles either, who heave up repetitive words, empty phrases. Don't be like them either. But rather, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the example Christ gives to His disciples on how they ought to pray. The first thing in it is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sanctified be your name. Holy is your name is the idea behind that. It is a praise to God. The first thing above all is recognizing that God is in a position of being worthy of praise. Next, he says, your will be done. It's an affirmation again of the deity of God, His supremacy above all else. Let your will be done, not mine. This is something that Christ stated as well in the garden, where He says in Luke 22:42, Father, if it is your will, let this cup, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Christ understood that it was God's will above all else. Within Christ's prayer in Matthew, He says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Within His prayer, He has requests. He says, He uses examples of giving us our daily bread, providing for us. These are requests, petitions on the part of those saying the prayers to God. And He concludes with another praise. with another thanksgiving, for yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. As we saw in Philippians 4, 6, we have the supplications for our needs. That's what Christ points out in part of it. He says, make a supplication for your needs. Give thanksgiving to God. As we saw in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, we also see the idea of making intercession for the needs of others. In Scripture, we see the idea again and again, the idea of giving thanks or thanksgiving, praying for thanksgiving. John 6, 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples took the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Giving thanks is another way of praying, giving thanks to God. We as Christians should always be praying. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As Christians, we should always be praising. This is even mentioned back in Isaiah 56, verse 7, prophesying of the church. We read that, even then, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The church should be a house of prayer. We turn to Hebrews 13 and 15 and see what our sacrifice, our offering is. Therefore, by him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That is what our prayers are. They're an offering, a sacrifice of praise to God. When we come together on the first day of the week, or when we come together even on Wednesday nights, when we pray as a group, it's a little bit of a different aspect, right, than praying on your own. It's a bit different. All right, when we pray, we have someone up here leading, and we need to join ourselves to that prayer. We need to be focused on what that individual is saying in that prayer. That is the whole meaning behind the idea of amen. Amen is an affirmation of support, an affirmation of I agree with what you're saying. All right, the Hebrew word, the idea of amen is to build up or support. When we say that at the end of the prayer, we are saying, specifically the idea is truly, or so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. So when we have a man stand up and lead a prayer, and at the end he says amen, and everybody else says amen, we are voicing our support and agreement for what that man just said. That means to do that, we have to pay attention, we have to focus and understand what he just said. We are saying, this is true. May this come to pass. May this be fulfilled. But again, we have to be focused in on what he's saying. We can't say that. We can't say that truthfully and honestly if we're not paying attention to that prayer. We can't be in agreement with it if we don't know what he said. You know, if our minds are wandering about what we ate last night or what we're going to eat later, we can't be in agreement with that. We have to wholly be joined together in that prayer. And as such, prayers need to be spoken, again, in the public setting in such a way that they could be understood. You know, sometimes you've seen it, sometimes someone will get up and have an incredibly flowery or, you know, a prayer with very big words and make a big show of it. I'm not saying that happens here, but you've all seen it. That shouldn't be so. Prayers should be offered up in ways that everybody can understand. They shouldn't be offered up to be seen by man. Jesus pointed this out in Matthew chapter 6, that they shouldn't be offered up in a way to be seen by man. But Paul speaks that they are to be spoken in a way that is to be understood. He speaks specifically in the context of 1 Corinthians 14. He speaks concerning the miraculous ability of speaking in tongues that they had back in the first century. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 through 19, he speaks concerning this about some men who had apparently gotten up and were leading prayers in a language that those in the audience could not understand. He says, starting in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, 'Amen,' at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." He says in verse 18, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might teach all others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." Again, apparently there had been men here who had gotten to this position of leading singing, leading prayers, and they had been doing so in a language that the audience could not understand. And his point is this: what good does that do anybody if they can't understand it? What good does that do anybody if they can't understand it? How can they say amen? How can they be in agreement with it if they don't understand it? He says he'd rather speak five words that people could understand than 10,000 that they couldn't. We today do not have that ability to speak in tongues. Those miraculous abilities are done away with. The scripture speaks of that, when that which was perfect is fully come, those things were done away with. That was when scripture was complete, when all of God's message was revealed to man, those were done away with, 1 Corinthians 13:10. We don't have those abilities. But the point remains, we need to speak in such a way that others can understand it. Because if we don't, how can they be in agreement with us? They can't. We looked at the same thing regarding our singing. You know, the same applies to that. We have to sing songs. When we sing it, we have to have the understanding of the words we are singing, because they are for the purpose of edifying. So here we have the same idea. We have to understand the prayers so that we can agree with them. As mentioned, we have many reasons and purposes as to why we pray and what we pray about. When we pray here at worship, that's really what our focus should be on in our prayers. That is why we're here, to worship the Lord, to praise God. You know, similar to how we have various songs that we sing for different things, to draw our focus to different things, the same applies to our praying. You know, we have an opening song, right, that draws us all in, gets us prepared for the worship. We have a song before the Lord's Supper that is usually a song to help us draw our minds to that sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. The song before the lesson, if it's known beforehand what it's going to be about, it's often going to be something relating to the lesson. And we have a song of an invitation, or a song that encourages people to focus inwardly on themselves. We have a dismissal song, a closing song that will help us get through the rest of the week. Again, the same applies with our prayers. We have prayers for different aspects of the worship that focus on different things. We have an opening prayer to get us to focus on the worship at hand, the worship that lies before us. We have a prayer before the Lord's Supper that should draw our minds to that sacrifice. We have an example of Christ even giving that prayer in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it," that is, he gave thanks. He gave a prayer of thanksgiving, "and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks," again, he gave a prayer of thanksgiving, "and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So we have an example of Jesus praying before the breaking of the bread and the partaking of the fruit of the vine. So we pray before the Lord's Supper to focus our minds on what is at hand, the sacrifice that was made. We pray before we dismiss, again, to help us through the week, to make an intercession on behalf of others as we go throughout the week. We are given examples of things to pray for. We are given examples of when to pray. We are even given examples of how to pray. Throughout Scripture, you know, something we often do, is common throughout the church, at least in the United States. When we pray, we often bow our heads and close our eyes. That's often the norm. I suppose it's out of respect or reverence, but in reality, it's more of a tradition than an exact way that it must be done. You know, when you look through Scripture at the prayers that are given, there are in fact many ways in which people pray, many positions in which people pray, rather. A few examples include standing, sitting, lying down, kneeling, kneeling with their hands spread towards heaven, kneeling and bowing, bowing down, prostrate on the ground with their face to the ground, looking up towards God, hands raised, hands lowered. Throughout Scripture, there are many ways in which people have prayed. There's no specific stance or form in which we pray. Often, it is associated with the mood of the prayer. What is the prayer about? What is the focus of the prayer? You know me, if you've ever had that time where your mind wanders and you look around, often, you know, when someone else is praying, I won't have my head bowed. That's just me. I will often look at the person praying because that helps me focus on what he's saying and stay focused to the words that he's saying so I can say amen and be in agreement with him. That's just me. Though there is no specific rule for the physical posture or position we should be in, there is a mental condition that we need to be in. And that is, we need to have in our minds the humbleness that we should display when we come before the throne of God. When we approach God in prayer, we should do it humbly. A great example is in Luke 18, 10 through 14, where Jesus, again, he gives this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee approaches the throne of God arrogantly. He exalts himself, saying, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. He raised himself up, stating how good he was. Christ compares this with the tax collector, though, that approached God humbly, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus declared in verse 14 of Luke 18 regarding this parable, he says, I tell you, this man went down to the house, to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we approach God in prayer, we need to do so humbly. Prayer is a way for us to communicate God our shortcomings. It is a way to communicate to God our needs, to make requests, to praise God for how great He truly is, to thank Him for all that He has done for us. But we must truly be striving to be right in the eyes of the Lord in order for our prayers to be heard. As was mentioned in the previous weeks a number of times, we cannot be living contrary to the will of God and expect our worship here to be pleasing to Him. Living contrary to God puts us at odds with Him and His will, and in turn, He turns His face away from us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 speaks of this, saying, Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Proverbs 28, 9 says, One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. The blind man who Jesus healed even knew very clearly God's mindset when it comes to the prayers of those who live contrary to His will. The blind man states in John 9, 31, Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. We have to be truly and genuinely striving to do the will of the Lord for our prayers to be heard. We see a great example in Cornelius of a man outside of Christ having his prayers heard. Cornelius was lost, yet God heard his prayers because Cornelius was genuinely seeking God. He truly wanted to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, and that is why we read in Acts 10, 4 regarding him that your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Those prayers did not save him, though. He still had to hear the words by which he might be saved, which were delivered to him by Peter in Acts chapter 10. upon becoming a faithful follower of Christ and living a life in subjection to the will of God, our prayers do reach the Lord. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Not just the prayers of anyone, the prayers of a righteous man, one who is right in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3:10 through 12 states, "For he who would love life and sees good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We must be right with God if we hope for him to hear our prayers. We can't live our lives contrary to him, as we've been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible class. We can't be living our lives contrary to what God wishes, to the will of God, and then come here and expect to be pleasing in his sight. We can't be living our lives in sin and not even trying to strive and please him and expect him to hear our prayers. We must be right with God and be doing all that we can to abide in his will. Prayer is an incredibly important part of being a Christian. Through it, we can have so much comfort in knowing that if we have any genuine need, we can go to the Father and he will hear us. But we have to do our part as well. We have to remain faithful and obedient. And when we come together and we pray and we have men lead prayers, we need to focus on what is being said. We need to be mindful of those words that are said so that we can be in agreement with that. So that we can agree that God is great, that we can agree on the petitions made in those prayers. If you are here today and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, but you are truly seeking to please God, and you want to do what is right in the sight of God, if you would like to begin that life of submitting to the will of the Father, there are a few things you must do first. You have to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You've done that today. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 20:30-31. You have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. You have to repent of your sins. Again, we cannot live contrary to God and expect to be pleasing to him. We have to repent of those sins, Luke 13:3. "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, 1 Peter 3:21. "The like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then finally, after that, we have to, as was mentioned, we have to continue to live faithfully. We have to continue to strive to abide faithfully to the will of God, Revelations 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." If you've already done these things, as we prepare here to leave this morning, we always offer an invitation for both those who have not yet obeyed the gospel and those who have. Part of that invitation involves the opportunity for you to come and ask for the prayers of the congregation, to come and ask for the petitions of the congregation on your behalf. Today is no different. If you are here and you are in need of the prayers of the congregation, if you are in need of us to make a petition to God on your behalf, we are here to help you in any way and to do that for you. If you have any need, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?